Well, you'll probably be happy to know that you didn't miss too much, because we didn't have a study last Thursday. Yeah, we had the storm. Yep. So we're picking up in verse 5, which is not very far. So we'll actually read 1 through 5, just so you have a little background. And then we'll give a little summary. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So you can kind of see, I mean, as Paul usually does, Paul has a little salutation as he opens each of his letters, reaffirming the fact that what he's speaking to them about was words that were given to him by God, and in this case speaks of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he's thanking the Thessalonian church. So we talked about the fact that Paul had the opportunity to go to Thessalonica. He established a church there. He was preaching in the synagogue three Sabbaths. I was like, what the... and then many people were beginning to listen to what he had to say. So it says, many women and I should have probably wrote it down, but many women and men of some type were coming to the Lord. So they were getting saved, right? And that caused many of the Jews, the religious leaders, to be unhappy with what was happening in Thessalonica. So they ended up driving Paul and Silas out. We talked about how Silvanus here is actually Silas as well. They're the same person. So Paul ended up leaving there. The Christians there got Paul and Silas out of town. And then, of course, Jason and people that were with him that were members of the church that was started ended up being brought before the magistrates and everything. And ultimately, they were set free. But Paul and Silas went on to Berea, where they, again, began to teach in the synagogue. Then the Jews heard that they were teaching over there and then came over there and ran them out of town over there. So what we have is we have Paul, when he writes this book to the Thessalonians, Paul is already in Corinth now. He's made the trip down, and he's in this section of, I would call southern Greece, probably, for lack of a better description. And because of the fact that he had been driven out of town, you don't leave, you can't, conclude anything. You don't leave with any final words of wisdom. Yeah, you can't really impart things unto your brothers and sisters in the Lord there because you didn't have the opportunity. So Paul writes a letter. And what we see is that, Timotheus here is Timothy. Timothy had come to Paul while Paul was in Corinth and gave Paul some information about what was going on over in Thessalonica. So that's why Paul is encouraging them, because he's heard about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole book, the whole book, but primarily this chapter, and as we continue, we'll see, is intended to be an encouragement to these believers. Because as I said, Paul didn't have the opportunity to really conclude what he was teaching over there. So he wants to write this letter. And what happens is we see here that he begins to shift from, hey, I've heard all these wonderful things about you, to here are some things that I want you to know. And when you look at how Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus conducted themselves while they were in Thessalonica, Paul wants them to remember those things, because obviously Paul was under some persecution while he was there, and he really never lost his zeal to teach for God, to spread the gospel. And he doesn't want them to get into a situation where they fall away because of things that are coming upon them. So as we continue in verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, sometimes Paul can make a run-on sentence, and it's hard to get the whole meaning, so you kind of have to break it down. But he starts off and he says, "For our gospel." So that's important, because what Paul is saying is, I didn't preach to you a gospel. And, you know, obviously there are many people teaching many different things, but he's including himself in here. What I've taught you is the same thing that I believe and that I follow, that has changed my life and allows me to do the things I do. And it's not Paul like saying, hey, look at me, I'm so great, but he wants them to look to him to see, you know, I'm a man just like you. So even though, you know, these things have happened to me, you too can have this full assurance, right? So it's our gospel. So it's a gospel that came to Paul, that Paul shared with them, that changed their lives, that is a gospel that is appropriate for everybody. So it's not, hey, you know, this is a teaching for the white people, this is a teaching for the black people, this is a teaching for Oriental people. This is a teaching that goes across all of that. God gave a gospel that is truth for all mankind. So it's a wonderful thing. But he says that it's powerful. You know, it came not in word only. It wasn't just Paul speaking words. They had a lot of people, especially in Greek culture, that were great orators that were able to speak wonderful words. But there was something different about these words. Well, what was it that was different about these words? Well, the words came from God, and the words were truth. So the words came to them in power and the Holy Ghost. So there's a big difference. You know, you can teach people you know, we all went to school, right? We had teachers, they were giving us instruction and everything. But, you know, they speak with some authority because we expect that they had knowledge, right? They had knowledge that was passed on as they went to school and learned things. So we look to them because they were more informed than we were. Well, but our knowledge is coming directly from God through the Holy Ghost. So the things that we learn, that we understand when we look at his word, are really coming from the mouth of God. And that's really why it's so exciting to look at this book. So it's not just words of man, it's words of God. So he says, you know, came in power and in the Holy Ghost. So obviously, there's authority in God's word. There's power in God's word that has a power to change lives. So people had all kinds of issues, right? I mean, you know, Greek culture, obviously Roman culture, all those things were being impacted at the time. And many, many different gods, many different types of philosophies going on, especially man's philosophies. This is different, though, because he's telling them that this was obviously he lets them know that this is a gospel that will change their life. Well, how does this gospel change their life? Well, ultimately, it changes their life because it's a gospel that gives life. So, you know, you have a life, right? You're here today. You're in the synagogue. I'm talking to you. But, you know, everybody here knows that one day they will die. Well, what Paul is preaching to them is that there is a life after this life. Not like reincarnation kind of life, but a life of, you know, there's going to be someplace better that we will be in a situation that will have no sin, will have no sickness, all that stuff, right? So, you know, you give people hope. And when people have hope, people can endure a lot of things when they have hope. But, you know, when you are hopeless, just one thing can pretty much fracture your whole world, and then you just give up and do whatever you're going to do, sometimes leading to destruction, suicide, things like that. So, you know, this is really important stuff for people to get under their belt, you know, to understand. The things that Paul is telling them are things that are going to change their life. So he says, it comes to them in power and in the Holy Ghost. Well, we know the Holy Ghost, one of the primary reasons why God gives us the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is to allow us, he reveals things about God to us through God's word. So he enlightens us. And when that happens, we begin to see things that we wouldn't normally see through worldly eyes. We begin to see things through spiritual eyes. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to just read verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 3 to 6. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Paul's making it clear to them. He didn't come to them with just words, but he came to them with words that were emboldened by the Holy Spirit, who is God, basically coming and showing them things that wouldn't normally be understood by just natural man. And remember, we're talking about the fact that Paul preached to them, and very few of the Jews accepted what he was saying. It's very hard for people who are caught in traditional beliefs, to give that up. But the Gentiles, they were just, you know, they were the pagan ones, right? They will follow, you know, pretty much any teaching. You know, they didn't have a set religious background, so they kind of were a little more open to what he was teaching. So many of them accepted what Paul was saying, and all that really means is that people have to be aware that a lot of the teachings of man can lead you astray. You need to be able to discern what is true and what is not true. And the only way that can happen is through the Holy Spirit and in understanding God's word. Now, of course, when you're unsaved, the only work of the Holy Spirit is to open your heart. And you need to be able to get to that point where you allow the Holy Spirit to do that. You have to accept the fact that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. The Holy Spirit can then begin to work in your heart, changing that stony heart into a fleshy heart, right? And that's exactly what he's talking about here when he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, in much assurance. Well, we understand that, right? If you are assured of something, it's a guarantee. It's something that you expect is going to happen. It's what we would call a... Yeah, I'll say a guarantee. It's something that you put complete confidence in, right? That you have full conviction that what I'm hearing and what I'm going to say is true. Now, Paul had a conviction when he was Saul and he was preaching and teaching what he thought was true at the time. This is why it's so important. People can have full conviction and be completely wrong. And we need to, that's why we have to allow the Spirit to guide our understanding. So, but when you have power of God's word and the Holy Ghost opening your heart so that when you hear these words, they mean something to you completely different than what you had heard before, then you have a decision to make. Do I believe what I'm hearing now, or do I still put my faith and trust in what I had been taught? Now, the bottom line of that is pretty straightforward, because if what you had been taught by man still leaves you questioning, where do I go when I die, but the things that you're hearing from a person that I would say is saved, that is, that knows God's word, and they're trying to give you an understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ and the fact that we have a living Savior, not a dead God, not an inanimate God, which we're going to see. Well, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe this, or you're going to believe this, you know? And once you make that decision, the Holy Spirit opens that door, and then, you know, he can pour in as much as you're willing to take at that point, and hopefully, you know, we continue to just take it. So we have much assurance. It's something that causes us to change our perspective on things, right? We all know before we were saved how we thought, how we acted, how we viewed things around us. And then once we got saved, things changed completely. We began to see the world in a totally different light. And it was like your eyes were opened for the first time, really, is what it amounted to. And they were, because as Frank said earlier, you know, we have a dark world, but Christ came in to be the light of that world. So we were walking through this world like we were walking through shadows, right? But Christ came in to bring light. He made everything manifest around us. We could see everything now the way that they are. And then based on that, we could begin to see what was true, what was false, and then continue to hopefully turn towards what is true. All right. Now, Paul ends this verse by saying, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And this is another one of those things where, you know, we have to understand. He wasn't like trying to draw attention to himself. That wasn't his intent. He wasn't trying to glory and, hey, look how great we were. That was the farthest thing from Paul's mind. But Paul needed to give them an example. So what better example could Paul give them but himself? So Paul says, you know, hey, you know, we basically had a certain type of testimony, a certain manner of life amongst you while we were there. And if you look at that, we were trying to set an example to you of what you need to follow. Now, for most people, that wouldn't be a big deal. you know, when life is going really good and you're happy and you're singing and you're high-fiving everybody and, you know, everything's great, there's no challenge in that, right? People look at you and they say, well, yeah, that person is happy because everything's going good, right? But when the world starts to penetrate your bubble and you begin to slide down that hill, and now you're heading into that valley of despair, but you are still happy and joyful and singing and high-fiving people, that's where people take notice of it and they say, hey, why isn't he upset? Why is she upset? Why is this person, you know, not anxious about this? You know, what's the matter with them? Well, that's the whole idea. See, Paul got run out of town, then he got run out of town again. Then Paul got to Corinth, and he says, you know, I'm going to write to you so that, you know, you understand. I'm here praying for you. I hear good things about you, and you know, I'm still concerned about you guys. Paul never stopped being concerned about the churches that he helped to establish, and he wants them to understand, you know, yeah, they ran me out of town, but that didn't stop me. I'm here now. I'm still preaching the gospel, and, you know, people are having hearts getting changed. So, you know, he knows when he writes to them, do you think the religious leaders, Jews and those that were politically in charge just stopped persecuting because Paul and Silas were out of town now? No, he left behind people that had converted and changed. And if they're walking around that they have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope, that doesn't sound like they turned back and went back to what they were before Paul got there. Sounds like they're continuing on with what Paul did. So do you think people are just ignoring them, or do you think that the religious leaders and the other Jews are now taking note of this and saying, hey, these people are as much a problem as that guy we just ran out of town? So, you know, he knows they're going to be persecuted. So Paul says, look at us. We've been persecuted from town to town to town for telling the truth, but it's not stopping us. We're still doing it. So I want you to understand that, you know, there's something more important than, hey, you know, they're trying to wreck my business. They're trying to throw me into jail. They're trying to beat me and do whatever, right? What you heard, the power of God, power of his word, the truth that we've been telling you is worth fighting for. It's worth taking a few licks to convert other people's lives, convert other people's souls. So it's a huge verse. I mean, I've already spent 20 minutes on it, but, you know, it's a huge verse. There's so much that's going on there, but that's what Paul's trying to do. He wants them to understand, you know, this is so important that you don't give it up. Now we'll go to verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice how he says that. You know, he says, you know, he wanted them to see the manner that he was and those that were fellow laborers with him. And ye became followers of us, but not to just draw the attention to him, but he says, and of the Lord. Because what Paul is telling them is the things we did because Christ set the example. So he was the example to us. We then became the example to you. So when you look at us and see how we reacted and how we acted, then what you're actually doing is you're looking at our Lord. So he's taking what would normally be affirmation and glory that would come his way, and he's deflecting it directly over to the Lord because that's where it belongs. So he definitely wants God to be the center of that. Having received the word in much affliction, so there you go, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So here we go again, right? So we get the idea. It's difficult sometimes to tell whether Paul's talking of, you know, you are followers of us, having received the word in much affliction. We don't know if it's Paul saying we received affliction, or if he's saying you're following us, having received the word in much affliction. So it can be both ways. And I think God writes it that way for that reason. So we understand. I mean, if you're working for God and you're doing the things that God has asked you to do, I'm sure there's much affliction in your life. And, you know, it's not a surprise. We say it all the time. We were not spared trials and tribulations in this world. But Paul wants them to know, just as you were followers of us, you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, not too many people can suffer affliction and still be joyful, except for people that truly are standing on a foundation of the Lord. If the Holy Ghost is allowed to operate within us, and we have the power of the Holy Ghost within us, and those afflictions come upon us, then we can still have joy even in the midst of our affliction. How many people in the world are able to have joy while they're in the middle of their affliction? See, to the world, those two are opposite ends of the pole, right? They don't come together. So when that's where I'm saying, if a person sees a Christian who's joyful even in the midst of their affliction, they can't process that. They don't understand how that's possible, because they know for themselves it wouldn't be me being joyful right now. But that's the whole idea. But see, that all boils back to the fact that it's through the power of God working through the Holy Spirit that we have that joy. So that's why he tells them that it's the joy of the Holy Ghost. So you have to understand where the strength and power of that is coming from. It's not us. So, you know, in my weakness, then I am strong, because I'm allowing God to be the one who's handling my situation, right? So again, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 this time. So again, this is like a little testimony of Paul as he speaks of his ministry. Verses, start in verse 3. Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So he's speaking of his manner of life, his conversation while he was here. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So you can see that, you know, Paul is, he's using these opposites to make a point. You know, the world doesn't look at it that way. You know, well, you're poor. And Paul says, yeah, but I might be poor, but I've made many others rich. Well, can you see the world thinking like that? No, the world doesn't think like that. So, you know, Paul is trying to be an example. When he came to them in his ministry, he's saying, this is how I acted. This is how you need to act as well. But again, not so that people look to him, but because they can see the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he tells them, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So, you know, when the Holy Spirit is working within you, you understand the love of God and how much He loves you. And when you understand, really understand, we're talking true love, the kind of love where God says, I sent my son to die for you so that you can be a child of God. That's a love that's hard to understand. But even though it's hard to understand, we understand that it's much better than any kind of love that we can have amongst ourselves, right? So God has a love for us that goes beyond our own understanding. That alone gives us a tremendous amount of joy, even in the midst of our afflictions in this world, in this life. So nothing can take that away. You know, when we talk about how you can't lose your salvation, and some people preach that you can, you're taking away people's joy. You don't understand. You know, the love of God isn't given and then retracted. It's given, and it's given more, and it's given more. So God's unlimited in His love that He can show us. But all He wants us to do is understand first that He loves us. Once that happens, we can do anything through God's love, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, because it's always through God who's doing it. All right, back in 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. Verse 7. He says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, I was originally going to bring a map, but basically, what you're going to see, if you picture this in your mind's eye, when Paul went to Thessalonica and then Berea, he basically was in the northern part of Macedonia. I guess that was probably the best way to describe that. Then he got driven out of there, and that's when he went down into Corinth. So Corinth was down in the southern part of Greece. So what Paul is saying is that you became examples to us in Achaia and Macedonia. So where Paul was, you know, Paul started here. Paul came down here. In between was Achaia, and Macedonia was really that area. So Paul's saying, you guys became examples to us of what we had been to you. So he's hearing as Timothy comes to him, you know, when we talked about their work of faith and their labor of love, they took what Paul had told them and people started getting saved, and Paul's hearing about it. All throughout this area, we're hearing that people came through Thessalonica and you have preached the gospel to them. Well, how's that work? Well, if you have a map, you see Thessalonica is it's a port city. So as people are coming in and coming off the boat, those that have accepted the gospel, and for as much as they understand of it, they're willing to share it with other people. And of course, you know, some will accept it, some won't. But those that accept it, you know, they came in, unload whatever they're doing, they're traders, they're moving down to go into other cities to sell their goods or pick up goods, and they're saying, hey, these people in Thessalonica, they told me this. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, it's that domino effect, right? One person tells another person who tells another person who tells another person. And Paul is hearing about this now where he's at. And he says, this is wonderful. You guys are an example to us of what's going on, what should be going on, really, is what it amounts to. You're being... I hate to say that. I don't like this term, but you're being the hands and feet of God in this area, and that's wonderful. I just personally have a problem with that saying, but that's okay. But that's basically what he's saying, is you guys are doing what the church is supposed to do. So that's great. Now, verse 8, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So you can see the impact that they're having, right? Yeah, he says we heard about it in Achaia. We heard about it in Macedonia, this area of Macedonia. But we've also heard that it's spreading all throughout the world. So that's all throughout the known world at the time, right? So Paul says, what else could I tell you? I mean, there's nothing Paul can tell them that would add anything to the fact that they're doing the work of the Lord in this area of the country. So, you know, he just says, you know, we need not speak anything. He has no reason to reprove them. There's no rebuke like he would have when he writes to the Corinthians. But he's saying, you know, you guys are doing exactly what, you know, I would hope that you would be doing. He's got to be elated that, you know, he had such a short period of time to work with them, and they've taken it so seriously that they're now carrying it on to share it with others. Yes. 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 Again, everything emanates out from there, right?
Coming out of Greece, from where all the language now is the whole language that's spreading throughout everywhere.
That's correct. Yep. Good thought.
So you're kind of getting the core, like going to Washington.
Not exactly. If everything was working the way it should, yes, exactly. Yeah. All right. Now I picked an example, and I don't want you to get confused about this example, but I picked an example that Paul says, here are the things that we're supposed to be doing, but he's rebuking this church because they're not doing it. So I'm not picking this example because they're not doing it. I'm picking this example because he's telling them what they should have been doing, but they're not doing it. So if you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Well, I probably should start at 9. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Romans 10, verses 14 to 18. Okay, so I'll start at 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So, you know, he's telling them, you know, the word of God had to go out, right? So there were others that were preaching the gospel, and others that were unwilling to open their heart and receive it, but or even take it and do what it was supposed to be done. So he's using the analogy of how he calls the feet of those that are doing this. I'm on the wrong side here. How beautiful their feet are that are preaching the gospel, right? So this is what would be expected to happen, right? But, you know, they would be bringing the gospel of peace and glad tidings, good things. How many people don't want to hear good things? How many people don't want to hear glad tidings? How many people don't want to hear peace? I mean, have you heard about Ukraine lately? I don't know. But okay, so there's a lot of things that are happening in the world that we can counter by giving them the gospel and letting people know that there's something much better than what you have here in this world. And they need to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, what's it? Yeah, they need hope. Exactly. All right. Back in 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And we already said, you know, the area that they were in, this Greek area, obviously was a pit of all kinds of worship. People were worshiping statues. People were worshiping images of things, birds and fish and creeping things, right? Animals, the sun, the moon, even statues of other men. So, you know, now they're trying to, Paul saying, you know, "But we came and we preached this to you, and you left those teachings." So can you imagine that you, I mean, I don't want to throw another religion under the bus, but, you know, when you have traditional religion that you grow up with, and it's like, I don't know how to say it without having said it, but I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and, you know, I went to church from the time I was 6 until I was 17 years old, and at no point there did I feel like I had a relationship with God, Jesus Christ. At no point there did I even feel like I had a good understanding of the gospel. And at no point there did I feel like I ever had a hope that I would leave this world and go to heaven. There was always something hanging over my head. So when you grow up in that situation, 11 years in that church, and then someone comes and tells you, "Hey, you know, Christ died on the cross for sinners so that he could redeem you from your sin, that you could be justified in the eyes of God, and that you are now given the righteousness of Christ so that you know that you have an eternal destiny in heaven." Wow. Folks, that's what happened. I came to Grace Gospel Church, and Pastor Jerry was preaching, and I was like, "Man, I've never heard this before." And of course, you know, all he's doing is he's reading out of the Bible. And but I never got to read out of the Bible. So, you know, I felt so inadequate because I'm trying to find these passages. And he was fast. You know, he was moving. So I had to get the Bible that had the little things there so I could find the books. And then after, you know, after that, I would have to have discussions with Lori there. And, you know, there was so much going on that it was just amazing. But, you know, the Holy Spirit touches the heart. And all of a sudden you're like, "I'm never going back to that church." That church left me in the dark. And I had no hope. So I've moved from that to hopefully, you know, the truth, you know, coming out of the Word of God here. The Word of God that we believe is powerful, that we believe was inerrant, that we believe was inspired by God. So how can a word that's inspired by God be not authoritative? He's all powerful. So if God gives you words, those words are his. So they got to be powerful words. I mean, it's a no-brainer to me. I mean, I'm simple, but I understand that much. And, you know, and that changed my life. And that's the whole idea. Lives were changed because they gave up the idols that they had because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through them, that they turned from those idols to now follow the truth that Paul had given them, even in that short period of time that Paul was with them. All right. Okay, we still have some time. Let's go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Oh, I see. I made a mistake. This is where I have my example of people not doing what they were supposed to do. I'm like, didn't really sound so good the last time, but all right, I got it. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. So he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Is this going to give you joy? Is this going to give you encouragement? Verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew God, ye did service unto them..." "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." That's the following of the idols and stuff, right, that they had before. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years." Remember, those of you that were here the last time we were talking about chapter 1, Paul was talking to them in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And we talked about how that spoke of how God chose us before the foundation of the world, that he knew we were going to put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. So how is it that you could say that you are now following God and then turn back to these false gods, right? So Paul's like, this makes absolutely no sense. This is ridiculous. So he's encouraging them that way so that they don't continue to do that. And he wants these folks in Thessalonica to understand, you guys are doing an amazing job, and I'm just letting you know that. You know, don't we like to have people encourage us? You know, I mean, it's more important to us that a brother or a sister in the Lord calls us up or writes us, sends us an email, text, whatever, to say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. I heard that, you know, you did this, and I want you to know it really touched our heart." See the showing we care thing on the wall there. If you've gotten feedback, I know my wife has gotten feedback on some things that people have said, "Hey, this was really nice of you to be able to write to me and encourage me about what's happening." So, you know, people need that. They, especially nowadays, it's just a very difficult situation out there, and they need to know somebody's thinking about them, somebody cares, somebody loves them. And of course, we want them to know, "I love you because my love for you is coming because God loves me," you know? So we're not doing it to take attention and bring it to ourselves. We're doing it just like Paul. We're basically writing an epistle to those that we're writing to so that they understand, God put this on my heart to write to you and let you know how things are going. So, yeah. Yeah. All right. I think we're going to finish here. Oh, well, of course, he says at the end of verse 9, "to serve the living and true God." Well, of course, I mean, that makes sense, right? You're turning from the idols to serve the living and the true God. And that's where it's important, you know, you got these images, you got these statues, they're hand-carved, they're man-made, they're stone, they don't move, they don't do anything, they don't talk, but we're telling you that you have a living God. You're serving a living God. You have a God that hears what you're saying. You have a God that's talking to you through his word. You have a God that has the Holy Spirit coming to indwell you, so you have God living within you. So, you know, that's a complete change from many religions on this world. or probably a complete change from all religions on this world, to hear that, you know? So it's an encouragement. And then verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, you know, talk about your joy, right? So he says, wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Well, of course, you know, we understand in the gospel accounts, we see Christ got crucified, Christ got buried. 3 days later, Christ rose. But the story didn't end there, because it's, you know, we understand Christ tells Mary that he has to ascend back into heaven, right? But he didn't go to heaven and then just leave. He came back. So he came back and spent 40 days with the disciples and taught them things, and then he had to leave again. But that was his intent, because he told them that a comforter was going to come unto you. The Holy Ghost would come unto you. I would not leave you comfortless, right? So it was his plan all along that he would die for the sins of mankind. When he left, then the third person of God would come and take the place while we're still here on this earth. But if you go back to the very first book of Acts, I don't know if we ever, the very first chapter of Acts, very first book of Acts, yeah. Sometimes I say things that my mind isn't really agreeing with. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, and start at verse 6. So we understand, you know, Christ rose from the dead. Christ says he has to leave. And in verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this is, you know, what he wanted them to do, right? Before I leave, I want you to know. Why did he come back and spend 40 days with them? He was imparting knowledge onto them. So he says, you know, we've had our cram session here for 40 days. Now I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave you to now carry on and do the things that need to be done here. And verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Whoa, what amazing. Can you imagine? I mean, it's not like he just started to walk away and disappeared. That would be kind of like, okay, that's pretty shocking. But he went right up to heaven in a cloud, right before their eyes. And then in verse 10, it says, while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, I'm sure they were looking steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So, you know, the Lord tells us right there, he's coming back. So, you know, we you know, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand, yeah, he's going to come back. But see, he came the first time as that meek and lowly sheep, the lamb that was going to have to sacrificed. He's going to come again. And when he comes again, he's going to come as a judge. But in between that time, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, when we talked about it, and it says that he's going to return from heaven, it says, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So how is that possible? He can't come in judgment to judge the world and begin to pour out his wrath on the world if we're not supposed to be here to experience the wrath. So there had to be something happening. So what we believe is happening is exactly what is written in Thessalonians, that there's going to be a rapture of the church, that he's going to come again. There's going to be a trump that sounds. He's going to appear in the heavens, and then those that are dead are going to rise, and then those that are still alive will follow shortly after them. The body of Christ will be out of here before his actual second coming, where he begins to judge the world. That's what we believe. We call that the rapture of the church. So can you imagine? I mean, he's trying to encourage them. What better encouragement could you have than knowing that your Lord is going to come back and that you don't have to experience the wrath that, you know, you, if you read the Old Testament, you know, there's a lot of discussion about the tribulation period that's going to be coming. And he's saying, you're not going to be here for that. So you are going to be spared that. Well, boy, right there, I can be pretty happy. So, you know, yeah, joyful. And, you know, what's going to take that joy away? Not much of anything, really. I mean, the world can't take it away. My joy can only leave if I lose my salvation. And since I can't lose my salvation, I can't lose my joy. So that's pretty much how it goes. So, you know, this is just chapter one. And Paul will continue into chapter two. And he's still encouraging these believers. And it's going to be wonderful. All right. So we'll close in prayer.